We have been talking about, obedience, we've been talking about sin, different things, topics surrounding those issues. I think I've confessed this to you already. I'm preaching this stuff and I kind of get done. I'm like, boy, was that just a little too heavy? Was it just kind of maybe a little too legalistic? Was it too harsh on us, you know, because when we start talking about sin and making mistakes and being in obedience and those kind of things, there's a little bit of conviction that sets in for all of us, because all of us know that we have issues and we wrestle with right and wrong, and sometimes we like to sweep things under the rug or stuff them in the closet for a while because we just are having a hard time overcoming them and those kind of things, and we call that depravity. You know, we are depraved. Our whole being is depraved because of sin. And Clem taught us a few years ago, if you were around, you maybe recall, he talked about being in touch with your depravity. Remembering that you are broken. Remembering that you deal with sin on a daily basis. Remembering that you were ransomed, you didn't earn it. And we keep in touch with our depravity can be an important thing, even if it's a little bit slimy and uncomfortable to deal with sometimes. We talked about the origination of sin and the origination of death in the world and the corruption of mankind and the creation story. And we talked about what sin really is. The first time we see that is in Cain and Abel's story, and God's encouraging Cain, saying, you know, hey, sin crouches at your door and it longs for you, but you must master it. And we talked about there's a war going on for mastery of our soul. Sin is always waging a war against us, trying to corrupt us. And yet, we have the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ that rescues us. There's one of the original meanings or translations or understanding of the word sin is to miss the mark. And if I aim for a target and I shoot and I miss, it's out of alignment. I missed the target. So we've been talking about sin as being misalignment. God has an aligned way. He has an aligned structure. When we were talking about elders a little bit, we look to the scripture to be our guide for what alignment with God is. And so that's where studying the scripture is utterly important. Wrestling with how you interpret or translate is very important, because we want to be aligning ourselves with God's way. Because when we're aligned with God, we're walking in His blessing. Just the natural reaction to walking with God in alignment with Him is blessing. And we see that throughout the scripture. But in contrast, to walk in misalignment with God results in some bad things. We have death, we have destruction, we have sickness. We have all these things that are now a part of our creation because of the corruption of sin. Feel gross again yet? But we value obedience. We want to be in touch with our depravity. There's a war going on inside of us. And we talked a little bit about how Paul himself identifies with that. And so I want to look first here at the scripture in Romans chapter 3. No, I'm sorry. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited. Okay, what's going on here? Paul is just explaining that he's had these magnificent visions. He actually doesn't even say it's himself, but it appears that it is. Just this amazing experience where it says, I caught up to the third heaven and I saw unexplainable things. And you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. And then he goes on. So to keep me from becoming conceited, you ever feel like God's done something to you to keep you from becoming conceited? It's kind of funny. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Was it literally a thorn in his flesh? No. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Well, that sucks. But Paul could identify with us. Do you ever feel like you have a messenger of Satan in your life? We don't really know exactly what Paul was talking about. The fact that he describes it as a messenger of Satan indicates maybe that it was something of a spiritual nature. No, was he actually dealing with something demonic that was harassing him? Was he dealing with maybe something more along the lines of maybe he had bad anxiety, maybe he struggled with depression, maybe he had some internal issues going on that was a thorn in his flesh? We don't really get the impression that he was actually struggling with sin, but he might have been. Paul is human just like the rest of us. Maybe he had a propensity for certain things. And maybe he was constantly coming up against the temptation with sin. We don't really know exactly what it was that Paul was dealing with, but we know we can all identify with Paul in the idea that we have a thorn in our flesh. We have things in our being that just oh, they definitely keep us from becoming conceited, that's for sure. We can't think too highly of ourselves when we're keenly aware of our depravity, can we? Maybe that's why God gives us those things sometimes. God had purpose in this. It's really interesting what he goes on to say. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. You ever plead with God about the thorn in your flesh? Gosh, I'm dealing with this thing, whether it be anything from sin to thought processes to circumstances, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, those are words we don't want to hear. No, they're wonderful words, actually. But it's like, I want to be delivered of something, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. There's a very powerful key here in our walk with God and our understanding of our own situation and our depravity, that God's grace is sufficient. The title of my message this morning, as I touched on a little bit, is Thrilled and Motivated by Grace. In fact, I need you to, would you go do me a favor and go into my office, and there's a little pamphlet that has the Regions Beyond values on it. It's got a blue cover on it. Would you see if you can find that, please? Thrilled and Motivated by Grace is a value of Regions Beyond. It's a network of churches that we belong to. And that's the way they articulate that value. We are thrilled and motivated by grace. And I love that terminology. And I find myself thinking, I'm going to be in Australia. I'm leaving next Saturday. When it's going to be like, how many degrees here? Single digit. It's like 100 in Sydney right now. I might melt when I get off the plane. But the reason I'm going there is there are a group of churches that are assimilating into Regions Beyond, and this is the value I get to share about while we're there. And I'm really excited about it, and I love the phrasing of it, because there's two things. First of all, we're just thrilled with God's grace, with what God has done for us. Not only are we thrilled, we become motivated by it, and I'm going to dive into that further as we go along today. Paul acknowledges his depravity. He acknowledges that he's weak. And in the midst of his weakness, God gives him the power to sustain. God didn't expect Paul to figure out a way. He didn't pray louder, fast harder. Can you fast harder? Wow. You need to fast harder. Probably should. You need to do better in order to get rid of this messenger of Satan. You must be misaligned somewhere, Paul. You must not have something in order. You're messed up. No, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so often we find ourselves in that place, in our utter weakness, when we can do nothing, we have that revelation that God did everything, that his power becomes perfect, even when we are utterly weak. God sustained him in the midst of this issue. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's move on to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, I think is what I have up here, maybe a little more. But now, okay, previously he's talking about the law and righteousness that comes through the law, and he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is the core of our message, you guys, is why we're here today. Most of us in this room have accepted this. We have faith in Jesus Christ. Because of that faith in the work of Jesus Christ, we have found righteousness. We could not get righteousness on our own. We couldn't get in right standing with God on our own. But because of our faith in the message of Jesus Christ, we now have righteousness for those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the context of this verse. This last part, for there is no distinction, particularly the last half. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of you have heard that quoted? Many, many, many times. Part of the Romans Road, I think, even. It's very common scripture for us to refer to understand that all of us are in the same depraved situation. We're all in the same boat. There is no distinction. All of us sin. And even though we all sin, now when do you often hear, thank you, the second half of this verse? Don't hear it very often when we're quoting, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not even the end of the sentence. It goes on and says, and are justified by his grace as a gift. We are justified It's a gift. When we're bringing the gospel to people that don't already have it, when we're in our workplace or at the gym or in our families or wherever we find ourselves, this message that we carry, this good news, is a gift. Sometimes maybe you hear people refer to it as that. It's a free gift of God. Here's the scripture to back it up. It is a gift. The grace of God is a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is the redemption? His sacrifice on the cross, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation is an atonement. It's the filling in the gap is what it is. Jesus was put forward. Okay, not rocket science, you guys. Most of you know this. But sometimes I think we just sort of operate with assumptions of the tenets of our faith, and we don't actually know how to articulate them to the people in the world around us. See, people don't necessarily judge Christianity by this message, people that aren't believers. They judge Christianity by what they see on the news and the attitude of the people that call themselves Christians around them. They don't judge us by the message. Do they even know the message? The message is that there's a free gift from God to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We obtain a righteousness freely because of the grace of God. Paul acknowledges both our depravity there and the weakness of it, that legalism is weak, that the law could not accomplish it, not that the law is wrong. The law instructs us about what sin is. But there is no righteousness that's obtained that way. It comes through faith in Christ. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Do you ever think about Judgment Day? Not the movie. Okay, if you think about the movie too, we can talk about that later. There is a day called the Great and Dreadful Day of the Lord. And we stand before God's judgment is what it is. And it's scary, and we could talk about it in depth. But it's just like if you were to go to court today and you stand before the judge and you try and justify your actions, try and justify your situation, and the judge is deciding whether you're going to go to jail or pay the fine or let you out of the speeding ticket, whatever. Some of you are minor offenders. And we're wanting to be justified before God. There is nothing that will justify us before God in and of ourselves. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And we start to end up in this situation where when we're in life, we're always wrestling with wanting to do the right thing, which is right, and wanting to be good people, and we should, that's right. But it leaks over into this understanding that somehow, if I don't do everything right in a certain way, on that day I will not be justified before God because my works will not measure up. Let's just put that behind us right now, that mentality. Your works matter, but they are not your justification. They are not the thing that gets you in the door. They're not the thing that gets you the righteousness that you need to participate in the afterlife with God. It's a gift, freely given, because God loves, he so loves, that he has grace for us. He's extended grace to us. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit I'll just talk about it now since I already started. Grace is more than just forgiveness. Grace is way more than forgiveness. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures of why. Okay, grace is more than just forgiveness. It's the power to live out the life God has for you comes from the grace of God. The gifts you have are because of the grace of God. It's the grace given to you that you have the ability to do anything for God. Because God has empowered you by his grace through faith, because you took on faith and you begin to believe, he begins to give the grace to do what God has called you to do. Sometimes some of you do radical things for God. You pray for people randomly. You do acts of kindness. God, how do you have the ability to even hear or act or do any of that? Because of your faith in Christ, a grace has been given to you to do what God has called you to do. Grace is powerful. It's not just the ability to overlook offense, although that's a part of it. It's so much more than that. Defining grace can be hard. We talk about grace as being an merited favor, a favor from God we didn't earn. So God has favor upon us. That's true, and it is a pretty helpful way of looking at it. Because God has favor on us, we have the ability then to walk out obedience in this life, the ability to operate in the gifts God has given us, the ability to, like Paul, stand firm in the midst of the thorn in our flesh, in the midst of our circumstances, our hardships, our messengers of Satan that harass us. His power is made perfect when we're in that depravity, we're in that weakness, we recognize it, we know, we're not going to work our way out of it. And he goes, my grace is sufficient for you. You will stand because he is able to make you stand. Great scripture about that. Who are you to judge another man's servant? It's before his master he stands or falls, and he will stand. Why? Because he is able to make him stand. The only reason we stand is because of the grace of God. Nothing that you could accomplish on your own. It's important to wrestle with this distinction in your mind and to ask yourself these kinds of questions. We've been talking about kind of these, you know, if you could imagine a spectrum of things. On one end is legalism, and on one end is lawlessness. Okay, legalism is taking law to be the way we achieve righteousness, and lawlessness is there is no boundary. I can continue to sin because the grace of God is sufficient, which is wrong as well. And we wrestle in the in-between of those two things, which really, in a way, they're both lawlessness, but that's another conversation for another day. It's helpful to imagine the spectrum of those things. And we wrestle in them, and we're in the middle of that. And Paul's in the middle of it. He's like, I have this thorn in my flesh, something that needs to be dealt with. They're constantly in the New Testament scriptures encouraging us to leave our lives of sin, to leave behind the old man, to not entertain temptation and sin, because that pulls it, that's out of alignment with what God wants for us in our lives. Because there's blessing that comes with that alignment. But on the other end, we have to be careful that we understand very clearly our justification was a gift. A gift. Freely given. That's why I'm thrilled about grace. That's why I'm thrilled about grace. When I was a little boy, guilt was something that I really struggled with. And I kind of ran away from God through my late teen years because I'd already failed. Actually, I'll tell you the story. This is one of my earliest memories. My younger years, we were in the Catholic Church, but the vacation Bible school people would come through Elliston, the little town I grew up in over McDonald Pass. And they'd come through in the summer and they'd do vacation Bible school down at the church. And I think they were kind of like a Baptist group. And I'm thankful today. I think back to those people that traveled and did those VBS. They were like from the South or something. And they had cool accents. And in our little mountain town, we don't get that kind of thing very often. So it was cool. Everybody in town was at the VBS. And I remember sitting there at the table, and my teacher, she seemed like an old lady at the time, she probably was 25 or so, was teaching. And she goes to these scriptures in Romans where the wages of sin is death. And that's all I heard. That's all I heard in my little 5-year-old brain or 6 years old, however I was. And I remember my head spinning the rest of the time. I freaked out. And so afterwards, I go to her bawling because I'm like, I'm going to hell. I've already sinned. I'm only 5 years old. I've already pulled myself out of alignment with God. And I became keenly aware of my destruction at that moment. And it was horrifying, especially to a little boy. And my teacher was like, because I don't know if she brought the whole conversation full circle because I checked out at that point. And then she just like, oh, you know, she felt so bad. And then she explains to me the whole thing. And oh, man, was I relieved. Why did I share that story? I can't remember. What was I talking about? It was a good story. It's important that we recognize and come to that point of understanding about the depravity, but that we realize our justification is by God. So as I got older, I ran from God. Okay, this is why I'm thrilled by grace. That's what I was talking about. Thank you. Thanks for reminding me. So I got into my late teen years, same kind of stuff, always struggling, guilt up and down. I had knowledge of it. I'd been in a lot of church stuff. I had understanding of the scripture, but I just couldn't resolve all that in my mind. Plus, I'm rebellious naturally, right? So I'm running the other direction. I'm living my life. And, you know, many of you know my story, and I'll make it super, super short, but I had my oldest daughter, Kylie, when I was 17. And she came to live with me when I was 19. And a 19-year-old with a 2-year-old are not necessarily all that compatible. And I knew nothing about being a parent. And I can't take my child to my party life with me. It's awful. Awful, awful, awful. Lots of details, that story. When I ran back to God, because that's what I did in that time frame of my life, God got a hold of me. Maybe I should say, God drug me back to him. Probably is more like what it was like. In a day like today where I stand up here and I just kind of, I'm standing in a pulpit. I'm reading scriptures to people. I'm excited about this message. I'm excited about helping people with their lives. And I reflect back on those years and I go, I am thrilled by grace. I am motivated by grace. I would not be anything if it weren't for the free gift of God that rescues me and the power he gives to stand even when we have the messenger of Satan plaguing us all the time. Our sin, our weakness, our depravity is very much there, but I'm thrilled by grace because it's the only reason any of us do anything like this. It's the grace of God. That's exciting. I'm thrilled by grace. I'm thrilled that I have justification. I'm thrilled that I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. Because of faith, we have access into what? Grace. This favor, this power, this Spirit of God given to us to stand in our lives, to deal with these situations. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And it goes on to a long list of other things. Access. Access, access. There's a prophetic word years and years ago over this church. There's going to be access written over the door. Access to what? The grace of God. We have an access to something that you do not earn. You can't win the favor of God. You can't do enough good deeds to get it. That's exciting. And that's exciting for the world around us who doesn't understand that that's our message. That's the only power of our message, is that grace of God. We're thrilled and motivated by grace. Romans chapter 11. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant. Now that, just rabbit hole just for a second so you understand what Paul's talking about here. God was, throughout the ages of Israel, the nation of Israel, prior to Christ coming, they were constantly, as a whole, wandering off and worshiping other gods and getting themselves in trouble with God. But God always preserved a remnant, a certain portion that was reserved for himself that he protected. They were chosen by what? Grace. We are chosen by grace. God chose you because he extends that grace to us. I'm thrilled by that. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. I think I've made that point. It's not on the basis of works. When you are, why is this practical in a day-to-day way for you? Because there's always this issue going on inside of us where we have the transformed life of Christ in us, and we have the old man dogging our heels, the dead us, the old us, the part that God is choosing not to look at, but it still plagues us. And we're wrestling with our sin. We're wrestling with our temptation. We're wrestling with our bad attitudes or whatever it is all the time. And we need to sometimes stop and go, I have access to grace. I have access to the power to stand. I have access to favor with God that I didn't earn. Just like that gift card you got in your stocking that you get to go to Starbucks and buy a drink that you didn't have to have the cash for. I'm going to pull out this card. It's like, I have the grace of God because I believe, not because I paid for it. I didn't pay for it. It was given to me. It was a gift. I'm cashing in on it every day. His mercy is new every day. Every day when we wake up and we engage life and we engage those struggles that we're dealing with, we've got to lay hold of the grace of God that we have access to. Nothing else will save us. If we want to do good works, which we should be zealous to do, we do so because of the grace of God, not by some sort of merit of our own ability. We would be in serious trouble if that were the case. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? This is the other side of the spectrum. You know, the culture you live in, regardless of where you live, always influences your way of thinking, your way of life, your philosophy, your politics, whatever it is. The culture around you influences that. We are not in a legalistic culture. We are in a lawless culture that perpetuates the idea that your rules are your rules. Yes, we have laws of the land. You can't just do whatever you want. But the cultural, the human nature part of things right now is very much lawless. There are not boundaries, okay? You do what makes you feel good. As long as it's not overly offensive to somebody else, do it. There's no law. There's no boundary. There's no way of God. You are God. I'm God. I decide what right and wrong are. I decide which way I'm going to go. I'm going to decide what I'm going to choose to believe and not believe. And yet in the end, there will be a truth that is in the nature of God. And so we're dealing with a lawless pressure, a pressure to abandon good standards, good doctrine, and embrace different things that are not of God. This is what Paul's arguing about, because Paul was accused of this. Paul was accused of a lawless sort of attitude. And yet several times he has to defend himself. And he said, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it okay for us to just continue to ignore sin, to pretend like sin is okay? To think that disobedience, hey, God had grace for me, I got saved, I'm going to live my life how we want. We talked about the Gnostics. This is what they thought. As long as I have the knowledge, that's all I need. That's the only component that matters. I can go on to live utter depravity in my lifestyle. As long as I have knowledge in my brain about the gospel, then I'm good to go. And yet Paul's saying that's wrong. We do not continue in our sin so that grace may abound. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? This constant, oh, it's not, and yet we go right back to where, I messed up. Well, how am I supposed to balance that? How do I navigate that? How do I deal with my sin and not feel guilty, but know I'm riding the line of where I'm supposed to be? Look, his grace is sufficient for you in your struggle with sin. But my question to you is, are you struggling with sin, or have you just accepted it as your lifestyle? Don't accept it. God has a better plan for you. There is blessing when we bring ourselves in alignment with God. Look, we're not going to stand before God someday and have gotten everything right. You know, I say that to you all the time. I'm not going to get up before God and be like, boy, I'm glad I had my theology all right and all my doctrine right. I'm in. I'm good. No, there's God's beyond our understanding. Even if we did everything he ever instructed us to, we're still going to meet him someday, and he's going to be way beyond even that. You understand that? Like how big God really is? Beyond. Anyway. Shall we continue to sin? No, you died to it. Leave it behind. It's not God's plan for you. Don't be in misalignment with his ways. There's blessing in living in his ways. There's blessing in embracing his transformation. He wants to transform your mind. He wants to renew you. He wants to make you afresh every day. And every day that mercy is new when we lay hold of it. And every day we got to get access to that grace by faith so that we can stand, so that we can operate in that favor of God. I don't know about you, but that prompts a deep sense of appreciation in me, a deep gratitude, that if I really can grasp that, which is tough, that I was given something freely by no merit of my own. And some days I get caught up in the work. I'm like, oh man, it's not good enough. It's not enough. We need to, there's more, more, more. And part of that is good and part of that is wrong. Every day we got to stop and go, but it was a free gift. It was a grace given to me. Required nothing of me. He gave it to me. It's amazing. Amazing, amazing. One other scripture, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He's talking about people judging. I got some time. I want to read a little bit more of the context of this to you. It's verse 4. I'm going to start right on chapter 2, verse 1. And he's talking about passing judgment. And judgment is an issue we could, you know, we obviously have to evaluate and look at what right and wrong are and make decisions about that. And if we have friends in our lives, we know that it's having accountability and sometimes having to confront sin in other people's lives is right and good. So what does it mean to be judgmental? It's more of like an attitude. I think it's kind of a legalistic approach with an attitude that then condemns other people. We can talk about that another time. But he's talking about judging other people. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Boy, he's really getting on his soapbox here, isn't he? Every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We are all in the same boat. Listen, we're always wrestling with right and wrong, but sometimes we fall off the legalistic end of the spectrum when it comes to our interactions with the world around us. Okay, so we people, whether it be politically or culturally, there's some really heated debates out there right now, right, in the political world. Okay, I don't even want to suggest one of them because we'll go off the rails. There's a lot of emotion tied to it. There's a lot of vitriol between both sides. And oftentimes I see this on the Christian side where there's just like a, you know, the picture in my mind is like at a protest, you know, and there's just this angry, you're wrong. It's this hateful attitude towards people that we don't agree with, towards people we're not in alignment with. And we think the solution is to, in an angry way, establish our way of doing things and our American government, and we're condemning the people that we don't agree with. I am telling you right now, Jesus would not join you in that endeavor. That's tense. I realize I'm putting you, particularly those of you that are very politically minded. We are never called to abandon the heart of Christ to cram through a political ideology. It's wrong. We have to be careful about that. Yes, we believe in right and wrong. We do believe some things are wrong. But when we start putting ourselves in the seat of judge where we're condemning, where we're dealing in a hateful way with people that we disagree with, you've just condemned yourself, because even if you don't practice the same exact sin, you're still in the same boat. I think sometimes when we picture that and go, I'm in the same boat with all these people I disagree with when it comes to human nature and my standing before God in and of my own merits, I'm going to be right there with them. Okay? What do you have that you earned? Nothing. It was given to you as a gift. You should treat others likewise. I have a gift. I have something for you. And you don't, you know what? People are not just going to jump right in line and line up with all your ideology the minute they believe in Christ. It don't work that way. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different beliefs. And it's this beautiful blending together of things. And we need to continue to grow and deal with our issues and bring ourselves into alignment with Christ. But it's a process for all of us. We do not put ourselves in the seat of judge. Anyway, rant over. Verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice things. Practice such things, which is us. Oh yeah, we read that and judgment's gonna. Well, you're in the same boat. Same thing's coming for you. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Okay, what does that word presume mean? It's like despise or scorn or disregard. Do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance? By acting in a judgmental way, by not embracing the grace of God, you're being very despising of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not realizing that he gave that to you to bring you to repentance. That grace of God comes to cause us, that kindness and love and God working in our life, showing forbearance to us that we might recognize it and turn and go the other way. That's what repentance is. I am thrilled by grace. That God even leads us in his extending his love and kindness and graciousness to us. He's doing it in such a way to lead us to repentance. Oh, I repented once in my life. I'm good to go. No, life is a constant journey of repenting. We live a life of repentance. That's what repentance means. Turn and go the other way. Every day we have to make a decision to turn and go, align ourselves with Christ, to make adjustments to our course so we're on the same trajectory, or what at least we understand it to be, of Him, and He leads us. We do not want to treat, this goes in line with the idea, shall we continue to sin? Same idea. No, God, don't be presumptuous about God's riches, the riches of His kindness and forbearance. God's extending this to you that you might embrace it and find yourself in repentance, turning and going the direction that He wants you to go. Does that make sense? It's good stuff. God is so good to us. We're thrilled and we're motivated by grace. I want to talk about motivation for a minute. Obviously, it's very exciting, but we're also motivated. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Okay, we talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about having gifts. What does Romans tell us the gifts are? It's grace. Okay, you have a gift of serving, that's because God blessed you with it. You have a gift of speaking, that's because God blessed you with it. You have the ability to hear from God more clearly than others and you can give input in that way, that's because God gave it to you as a free gift. It's the grace of God. Peter says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. What do we do with it? Use it. You don't pack it away in a closet and continue on with your life. God has blessed you. Use the ways He has blessed you to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Grace is something to be stewarded. Along with that gifting and that power and that ability and that message and that favor from God, it's all given to us to be stewarded, to serve one another, to reflect God's attitude towards mankind through ourselves, through our actions. It's the grace that motivates us to do that. So grace is more than something we're excited about. It's something that motivates us to serve one another, motivates us to extend the gospel, motivates us to do the things we do for the kingdom. Very motivating. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. What does the grace do? It trains us. Have you ever thought about that, about grace? No, I thought grace just meant I could continue sinning no. More than that. I mean, that's a great part, that God gives forgiveness of sins by His grace. But it's more than that. That favor from God, God's interaction and relationship with us by His grace, trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Okay? Day-to-day life, we're struggling with ungodliness. We're struggling with our worldly passions. Okay? There's this battle going on. And always it's like, I got to get more discipline. I got to do the right thing. They're all good. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but we've got to dig into the heart and the core, the source of our ability to live a self-controlled and upright, godly life in this present age, waiting for hope. It comes from the grace of God. How do I say no to ungodliness and worldly passion? I embrace the grace of God. But I don't know about you, but my default thinking often is that if I screw up, I have to do some sort of penance to get back in the good graces of God, punish myself for a few days, and then I'll go to God. Feel bad about myself for several days, and then I'll go to God. You know, we do that. We have this nature like, oh, I got to get myself right and go back to God. It's like, I don't know if that ever goes away. You'll be a believer for 50 years, and it still can be a component because we're always dealing with that sinful nature that's like, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. You're a screw up, you're messed up, your life's messed up. God doesn't love you anymore. God's irritated with you. God's mad at you. No, He's patient. He has forbearance. He's given us grace, and that we would be trained to live the life. We don't live a godly life by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and being angry Christians that do the right thing. We do it by embracing the grace of God, that power from God, that favor that He gave, despite ourselves. We lay hold of it every day that we can be who He's called us to be despite ourselves, despite the things that we screwed up with. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's coming. He will appear. There will be that day. And we wait in hope. I can't have hope if it's just in all the works that I do. It'll never be enough. My hope is in His grace, in this message that I lay hold of. And it's like, my hope is that I stand before Him that day, and despite all of my screw-ups, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and join in your master's happiness. And I'll be like, are you sure? Me? Okay, do we need to talk about this? I mean, you saw everything, right? Yeah, but my grace is sufficient for you. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. Oh, that's thrilling and motivating, isn't it? Oh, thank you, God, for what you have done. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all What's that word? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. Coincidentally, in Thessalonians, I don't want to get in a debate on eschatology here, but there is one who is known as the lawless one. You know who I'm talking about? The Antichrist. The spirit of lawlessness was at work even in the time of Christ, the scripture says. And the man of lawlessness will come. Now, I'm not getting on any soapbox in terms of eschatology, the Antichrist, all that kind of stuff. Like, I don't know what to tell you. But the scripture talks about it. And the nature of this will be lawlessness, not legalism. It will be lawless. And then you stop and you take inventory from the beginning of time, the tendency of mankind is to leave behind the conviction and the wanting to be contained and embracing lawlessness. But what did God give himself for? To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Do we want to do good works? Are we motivated to do good works? Do we love the kingdom of God and this message? And are we working at it? Yeah, we should be. We need to be wrestling with that issue. But those works are not what purifies us before God. It's not what redeems us. It's the grace that he gave. So we're motivated because of grace. We want to be zealous for good works because we are redeemed from lawlessness because of grace. In the regions beyond values, when it comes to the value of being thrilled and motivated by grace, they describe it like this. We are saved by grace, sustained by grace, and will be glorified because of grace. The truth gives us great cause. This truth gives us great cause for rejoicing and impacts our relationships with one another around the world. Oh, are you thrilled and motivated by grace? Would you stand, please? I always have, when I preach and then I go on about my week like this, but I always, there's this thing in my mind, like, are people thinking about what we said? Are people thinking about those scriptures? Are they wrestling with those issues? Are they gaining traction in their life because of the truth? I would challenge you, wrestle with these thoughts that I'm talking about. Do some self-reflection. Am I embracing the grace of God? Have I embraced lawlessness? Am I legalistic? Don't be afraid to embark on those things, not in a self-condemning way, but in a way because the grace is there to help you come into alignment. And in these next 6 weeks, I talked about with these guys being presented for ordination as elders, to go to them with a gracious attitude. And hopefully you find grace there as well. But can we just declare 6 weeks of grace around here? Not just in your connection with these guys we would ordain, but with one another. That we would embrace forgiveness. Hey, how do we overlook offense? Man, I can try and overlook when you've offended me. That's really tough. But if I can embrace the grace of God and gain God's vision for you, all of a sudden I'm like, I can overlook your offense. I can forgive you. I can forgive myself. Or embrace the grace of God. God has given you grace to operate in his kingdom. Are you operating? Is there a gift in you that God has given? And you're like, I'm too busy to activate that. Wrestle with those things. God's given you grace. 6 weeks of grace. Can we do that? Yeah. And when I come back, I'll be off the next few Sundays, but I will start talking about eldership, church government, why we do that when I get back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your scripture. Thank you that we could learn such a beautiful truth by the word that you've given us. God, without your word, what would we have? 2,000-year-old stories of you doing an amazing work on the earth. Father, I pray for those today that have a hard time embracing grace. Lord, that you would bring a breath of fresh life to them. Just the ability to breathe in your goodness, your forgiveness, your favor for them. God, help them embrace how much you love them. And what you've done on their behalf that they could lay hold of this grace and walk in it and operate in it. God, for those that are wrestling in their mind with it, Lord, I pray that you'd be speaking to them and leading them in this process. Lord, for those that have maybe embraced a little too much grace and have walked away from obeying you, presuming that they'll be okay in the end. God, yeah, probably will, because you're good. But God, I pray that you would bring the power of your Spirit to help bring some people into alignment, bring their lives into alignment with what your heart is for them. It's not because you're trying to leverage this heavy rule. It's because you long to bless. You long to be reconciled to your children, that they will walk in alignment with you and receive your blessing. Lord, I pray that you'd move in power this week in the minds and the spirits of the people here today that have heard this word. And Father, I pray for the next 6 weeks, Lord, that it really would be a season of grace for us. Your power at work in us despite ourselves. Grace for one another. Grace for the process of ordaining elders. Lord, grace for ourselves and our families. Pray that it would be prevalent in people's lives this week and in the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.